Let's keep going with our verse-by-verse study in the book of Revelation, the coming Jewish temple, and we see that Daniel, of course, is the key to understanding Revelation. Good graphic there by Clarence Larkin. We are living between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, and the stopwatch stopped at the 69th week when Jesus was rejected. In fact, he came in the Eastern Gate. We'll show you a picture of that in a little bit. He came in the Eastern Gate. They lauded him as the Messiah, and then 3 days later he was dead, right? And so they rejected the Messiah. The rapture restarts the stopwatch. In fact, it's technically not the rapture. It's an event right after the rapture. It's the signing of the peace treaty with Israel. Again, Israel's the center of everything. So we think, from our perspective, it's the rapture, because we're gone, and whatever else happens, we're not, you know, from our perspective, since we're not here, it doesn't matter as much in a way to us. But technically, the event that restarts the stopwatch is the signing of the peace treaty, which is going to happen a short time after the rapture, okay? So that begins the tribulation period. His prophecy is history written in advance. We see the tribulation period is, things are shaping up in our world. We're going to talk about that. And I encourage you to keep coming back every Sunday morning as we keep talking about the future. Revelation 6 through 18 is the tribulation period. We see the church leaves the earth in the rapture at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, and we don't see or hear from the church again until Revelation chapter 19. And so we're looking at the future, but it's not our future. It's the future of people who haven't trusted Christ, which is a good reason to keep sharing the gospel. Amen? Quick sketch of the whole thing so we can kind of get an idea of where we are. There's the cross on the left. We're in the church age. We're somewhere around the E of the church age area right before the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. Right after the rapture of the church, the signing of the 7-year peace treaty with Israel, which the Antichrist will break in the midpoint of the tribulation. He'll set up an image of himself. He'll declare himself to be God. And he will, like Antiochus Epiphanes did in around 172 BC, he will desecrate the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Roman guy who actually offered a pig and set up idols inside the Jewish temple. And if you're Jewish, you know how offensive that is. He desecrated the temple. The Antichrist will do the exact same type of thing and desecrate the temple. In the midpoint of the tribulation period, we know that there's going to be a rebuilt temple, because the Antichrist has to desecrate the temple, because the scripture is very clear this is going to happen. So when will the temple be rebuilt? It'll be rebuilt by the midpoint of the tribulation. It could be rebuilt before the rapture, but it'll certainly be there at the midpoint of the tribulation. Isn't this exciting that we live in a time when everything is ready for that temple to be rebuilt? And there's a big push in Israel. There's about 20 MKs, ministers of Knesset, and I know one of them who works at the Temple Institute, that are very pro-rebuilding the temple. And that's never been true in the past. So there's a big political movement in Israel for this to happen. Interesting. Interesting that we live in a time when this is true. Believers will be at the Bema seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will receive rewards for our faithfulness in this life, how available we were to the Lord to allow him to work through us. The second half of the tribulation period, you see the initials GT there, stands for Great Tribulation. The second half is going to be a lot worse than the first half. But somewhere in that first half will be the first battle of Gog and Magog, and that'll be Russia attacking Israel and God destroying them. And it'll take 7 months for them to bury the bodies. So the news that's happening right now, I hope when you go home, after the service today, at 12 o'clock Eastern time, begins the live broadcast from the Quinton Road Baptist Church in Lake Zurich, Illinois, our home church. And I know Pastor Scudder's topic today is Russia's invasion of Ukraine and the end times. I'm going to be watching. I encourage you to watch it. These are exciting times we live in. Second coming, the glorious appearing, appears 7 years after the rapture, and we follow Christ as he rides a white horse down to Israel. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives and split it in two and change the entire topography of the Middle East. That's pretty cool. You say, this sounds like science fiction. No, this is what the Bible says. Because remember a moment ago we talked about it. This is my fact checker right here. I don't have to see it with my own little two eyes to believe it. That's what faith is, accepting that what God says is true. And I encourage you to have, you know how you strengthen your faith? I encourage you to keep coming to church. Keep hearing the Word of God taught. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You may say, well, that sounds far-fetched and preposterous. You need to keep understanding it so that your faith can grow. So don't write it off too early. That'd be like a kid leaving kindergarten and saying, these people don't know anything, right? And then lives a life without an education. So learn the Word of God. God knows the future, and He's there already. Isn't that a comforting thought, that God is already in the future? Okay, so that's going to happen. The Mount of Olives will split in two, and we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Again, Israel is the center of the universe, and at the end of that time, the lost will be resurrected and cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, and then God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you and I will exist with Him in a new heavens and new earth right here on this planet that is remade. Isn't that cool? That's exciting to me. That's very exciting to me. I trust it's exciting to you as well. Okay, so we shot out of Revelation chapter 9 like a cannon, and things happened boom, boom, boom in sequence. Because in chapter 9, everything was sequential. But we get into this passage where we are at the beginning of chapter 11, and we talked about this the last couple weeks. Chapter 10 through 14 is a panorama of the entire events that happened in the 7 years. And so it's a little disorienting to come flying, charging through the book of Revelation and reach a point where you're in chapters 10 to 14 saying, what's happening? Because it feels like you lose the sequence of what's happening. And it's puzzling as you're reading it, and it puzzled me even reading it this time, like, okay, wait a minute, I was taking somebody on a journey and now I feel like the guide got lost. And you don't ever want to be guided by a guide that's lost, right? So we know that this is in the flow of the passage. We're going to see some things that are puzzling, and we see the number 42 months mentioned a couple times, and it's almost like a puzzle piece. Because there's this 42 months that gets mentioned, and you have to think, wait a minute, 42 months is 3.5 years. So is it the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years of the tribulation that's being discussed here? And I believe some of the things are in the first half and some of the things are in the second half. But the 7 year period is very specific. It'll be exactly that long. The midpoint is when the Antichrist will desecrate the temple, the Jewish temple that will be rebuilt soon in Israel. And we see that these things are very important. And why are they so important? Because we're in the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment, and we're looking around and getting our bearings as the whole topic is being discussed. So if you don't understand Scripture, you know what you should do? Keep reading Scripture. And keep comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know how your pastor got unlost? I kept comparing Scripture with Scripture until I got my bearings. Right? And that's how we can all do it. All right. So let's begin chapter 11 as we're going verse by verse. And I am just loving this, and I trust you're enjoying this journey as well. Chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Pastor Todd, can you easily get from my office not only the tabernacle model, but also my measuring tape from the closet? Okay. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Okay, so imagine he's got this measuring tape out. God instructs instructs John, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. So John is writing this. And the angel stood and said, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, how many of you have ever bought a home? Bought a home. When did you start measuring it for drapes? Probably, if not, probably around the time you were closing on it. Like, you don't want to measure too early, because if you don't buy it, well, then you're kind of wasting your time, right? But if you're awesome, Bernie, thank you, sir. Look at this guy. All right. So, appreciate that. Okay, so we have a whole bunch of cool stuff that's Jewish in nature. This is a replica of the tabernacle, and it's just really a cool thing to study. We had it apart because the kids were We were using it to show the kids a lot of specific things. I'm going to peel this back so you can kind of see inside. Can I designate a tough... Jake, can you come carry this? Can you take this just around for people to see? And you're welcome to pass it around. Look inside, though, when you notice this. Because inside here, there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the Table of Showbread, there's the Altar of Incense, and the Golden Lampstand. But this little 15-foot cube right here is going to be discussed a lot today. So kind of take a peek inside there at that Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, sir. Okay, so when you get a measuring tape and you start measuring things in a house, it's usually around the time you buy it. So measuring something is an indication of ownership. The tribulation period is Jewish in nature. So when God says, go measure the temple, first of all, there's a temple that is there. And second of all, whenever you see the word temple, you know you're talking about something Jewish. Because we in the church have nothing to do with temples. Right? Except maybe our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which brings up a really good point. You already have what the Jewish people are desperately looking for. You have direct access to God. The Jewish people have this strong urge to build a temple because they're trying to reestablish access to God. Guess what you already have? Boldness to come directly to God through Christ. Remember when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom? Flavius Josephus tells us that a team of horses hooked to each side of that curtain couldn't have ripped it. It was 6 inches thick. The veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, in the temple was 6 inches thick. Can you imagine a fabric that's 6 inches thick? And guess what happened when Jesus died? It was rent from top to bottom. That means God tore it, and he said, you now have access directly to me through my son's body that was torn. Isn't that neat? I trust you will never lose the wonder that you have direct access to God. The Jewish people don't feel that they have direct access to God because they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But if you have, then congratulations, you already have what the Jewish people are so desperately trying to establish. And if you haven't trusted Christ, could you please trust that he died for your sins and rose again? Because it's really that simple. The moment you trust him, you become God's child and you have that access. So here's John. He's measuring the temple and the people that are therein. God's word is a ruler. It's a measuring tape. And we do compare ourselves by the word of God. Most of us actually compare ourselves by each other, right? Oh, I'm a little better than they are, or they're not quite as good as I am, or, oh, wow, I really messed up. I better not let anybody know. But the way God works is he sees all, he knows all. He does have a divine standard. It is his word. And not only will the building, the temple itself, get measured, but the people in it will be measured as well. And that's an interesting thing, and them that worship therein. So it's this wonderful temple, but it really is unnecessary because we already have direct access to God. So let's see the temple in Jerusalem. Will there be one there during the tribulation period? Absolutely. We see that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, and there will be a temple there. Okay. Is it possible that at the signing of the peace treaty that is a deal that's worked out? That, okay, you can build a temple here and you're going to have 7 years of peace? I think that is probably going to be some of the terms that are talked about. Okay, Julie and I were just by the Eastern Gate where Jesus came into the Temple Mount, that 36-acre, 20-football-size area that was expanded greatly by Herod. So remember, let's rewind time. Remember when God told Abraham, take Isaac, your only son Isaac, and go up on the top of Mount Moriah and offer him at a place that I will show you. So he gets the wood, and he gets a couple servants helping him, and they get close to Mount Moriah. Guess where Mount Moriah was? That is it. That's it. Jesus died on Mount Moriah in fulfillment of the prophecy. Remember, as he was about to plunge the knife into his son, God stopped him and said, I know you would kill your son for me. But Isaac had asked him, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And right at that moment when God stopped him, they look up and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And so he unbound his son, took him off the altar, and they together went over and got the ram and put it on the altar and offered the ram as a sacrifice to God. That happened right there on the Temple Mount. And then in 980 BC or 960 BC, Solomon completed the temple that David spent his lifetime preparing. And there was literally tons of gold as part of that, and silver and bronze and cedar, and it was beautiful. And the children of Israel abandoned God, and God allowed the Babylonians to come destroy that temple in 586 BC. And it's a sad thing because we love the temple. It's a sad thing. But then 70 years later, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they came back and rebuilt the temple. Zerubbabel set the cornerstone and they rebuilt the temple, which Titus then destroyed in AD 70. So when Jesus was here, the temple was still standing. And remember, the disciples were in awe of the temple and said, aren't you impressed with all this building that Herod has done? And he greatly, so it was a round mountain like this with a little stone at the very top. There's a picture of the Dome of the Rock, which stands in the middle of the Temple Mount right now. And underneath that Dome of the Rock, I've been inside there and down in the basement, there's the stone that it's possible that was part of the altar that was that Abraham built to offer his son to the Lord. But what happened is, over time, they kept expanding it. Solomon expanded it somewhat and flattened it. And there's a picture you can kind of see of what that looks like. But Herod expanded it much greater. And so that big flat, they took a round hill and put this big flat area in it. To the left, on that left side over there, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And in the center, with the golden dome, is the Dome of the Rock. Now, what's going to happen when the temple is built? Is it going to be built exactly there, or maybe right beside the Dome of the Rock, or will the Dome of the Rock be removed? Is it possible that the Muslims would agree to allowing the Dome of the Rock to be moved maybe to Mecca so that the temple could be placed in that exact spot? Yes. You notice the model that just got passed around. The Holy of Holies was only 15 feet square. And the holy place is 15 by 30. So you could build a structure. Sure, Bernie, actually, I will take it. You could build a structure the size of the tabernacle right beside the Dome of the Rock and have plenty of room for the Dome of the Rock to be there as well. So thank you so much. The model they have is probably a little bigger than this, but could you build a structure that's just exactly that size and have all the priestly events occur? Yes. And by the way, this whole thing is a picture of Christ. Christ fulfilled all this. There's only one way in. This is the outer. There's only one way in right here. And you can't go anywhere, can't proceed any further until there's a sacrifice. Well, the sacrifice happened. Jesus shed his blood. And then you can't go any further without being washed in the water. Well, Jesus is the water of life, the laver that's here that the priest had to wash in. And then you come in. Jesus with the golden candlesticks, he's the light of life. With the table of showbread, he's the bread of life. And he is our intercessor, the altar of incense. And then when you come into the Holy of Holies, where the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the two angels are facing down at God and looking inwards at God instead of looking out. Remember, God posted angels at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep people from going back in. And which direction was that facing, by the way? The Bible says God posted them there to guard the way back to the tree of life. Going out of the garden was to the east. Coming back in the garden was to the west. This is always oriented in this direction. You face God going to the west, not to the east, to the rising sun. All the pagan religions worship to the east because they're worshiping, in a sense, the sun coming up. And God always said, no, going my way is the opposite. So these angels, instead of guarding you and keeping you out, the angels are now worshiping, facing God, and adoring with you. Now, the high priest could only go in here once a year because he had to first offer for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He had to sprinkle blood for his own sins because he wasn't pure. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is when he died, he didn't have to sprinkle blood first for his own sins because he was perfect. He sprinkled his own blood on the actual tabernacle. This is just a replica. In heaven, he sprinkled his own blood for our sins. The high priest would enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood for the sins of the people after sprinkling blood on this Ark of the Covenant for his own sins. Amazing. Amazing. The Jewish people want to reestablish all this ritual because they think they need that to get back to God. Now, they're going to build that temple. And guess what? God's going to build another temple during the millennium period after when he's there ruling and reigning. I don't understand all that, but the Jewish temple is a really big deal. I think you might have to, I'm still learning. I don't understand why there's still sacrifices happening during the millennium period. I'm fascinated that that is true because we already have Jesus, so why would we continue to do that? But maybe it's because if you're Jewish, it's something you got to do. I don't know. I'm just admitting I don't know the answer to that, but I'm still learning with you. So, got the measuring tape out. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So again, back to that puzzle piece, 42 months is half the tribulation period. Let me show you a model of the tabernacle, of the temple, the second temple period. So, first there's the picture of the big temple mount. Maybe show us that one for orientation. The big temple mount, the whole scene from the top. They'll find it and show us that. 36 acres, big area. Yep. And then in the middle, what do the Jews want to rebuild? They want to rebuild, and we saw the mock-up of it, the model of it. We can zoom in on that proposed temple, not the Dome of the Rock, but the temple, the one you just had up. So the poor guys in the back, I'm talking about stuff out of order and making it really hard for them. So this is, they're doing great. This is my fault. This is what that would look like if the Jews get it how they want it, they'll just rebuild it from scratch with no Dome of the Rock there. But could it be built literally right beside the Dome of the Rock? And could the Gentiles, but remember it says not to measure, go back to verse 1, it says measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein, but verse 2 says the court which is without the temple leave out. And the court would be like this. This was all fabric. This was portable. Mostly fabric. It wasn't, this was acacia wood, I think, on the sides here. So it was all portable. So the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt in 1406 BC, the year of the conquest, and God gave them the plans for this at Mount Sinai, they carried this around with them. They brought it to Shiloh. Shiloh is up in northern Israel. We were just there, and I have a bunch of pottery in my office from Shiloh. But they built it semi-permanent in Shiloh. They actually put stone walls around and had this structure. This has been central to the Jews for a long time. The tabernacle was there for 369 years, and then ultimately David moved the Ark of the Covenant closer. He wanted to put it into a temple, and God said, you can't build the temple, but your son can. And so his son built a temple, Solomon's temple, which was amazing and beautiful. And then the temple got rebuilt, and then it's going to get rebuilt again. I believe in our lifetimes, it could happen next week. I know it has to be there when the Antichrist is there in the middle of the tribulation. So when is it going to be built? I don't know. But could it be just a structure that is 15 by 45 and 15 feet high? Yes, it could. Could it be right beside the Dome of the Rock? Yes, it could. Or could they go all out and build the whole beautiful elaborate structure of the rendering we saw at the beginning from the Temple Institute? Yes, they could. I don't know. I don't have the answers. God knows the answers, but it's exciting to me that we live in a time that we see prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. So let's look at a couple, the timeline. Solomon's Temple, again, 957 roughly to 586, it stood. And then the second temple from 516 to AD 70, Titus destroyed it because Jesus told the disciples that were so impressed with the new, improved, remodeled temple. Wow, did you see what Herod built? And this is amazing. Wow, it's amazing. And Jesus said, there's coming a day soon when there won't be one stone left upon another. And he wasn't talking about the 36-acre retaining wall that Herod built on the top of the Temple Mount. He was talking about the temple structure itself. There is not anything left of the temple structure. I've walked all over the Temple Mount numerous times, and there is nothing left of the old temple. Both these temples, Solomon's temple or the second temple. The Dome of the Rock has been there since 691. It's still there. Is it going to change again? I mean, I don't know if the Dome of the Rock is going to move or if it's not. I just don't have the answer. But I know this. They're going to get their temple. And for 42 months, the Gentiles will tread underfoot the holy city. And I believe that means they're going to be doing things there that are not, certainly not kosher in the Jewish sense of the word. After the temple gets desecrated, I think what's going to happen is the last half, the time of the Gentiles is going to end. Let's show the graphic, guys, with Luke 21:24. The time of the Gentiles will end at the end of the tribulation. And so I believe that we are going to see a lot of things happen in our lifetime, but we're not going to be here for a lot of it because we're going to have the rapture of the church. So let me show you a couple pictures of things that I've seen inside the Temple Institute. The Ark of the Covenant, they have ready, literally, they have it ready to put into the Jewish temple. So you can either show it from here, guys, we're learning some new technology together. Once you show it from back there, no problem. You can show just the Ark of the Covenant. So this beautiful box covered in gold, the original had the Ten Commandments. Not the original Ten Commandments, because Moses broke that first set when he came down off the mountain, right? God gave him another set. So the original Ark of the Covenant had the Ten Commandments, the second set, and it had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had a pot full of manna. Pretty cool. I'd like to taste some manna, if it still tasted good. There's honey they've reclaimed from Egypt that you can still eat, because, I mean, I wouldn't recommend it, but honey has been preserved in that arid environment. How cool would it be to eat some manna from that pot if it were ever found? Let's see some other things that they have ready in the Temple Institute for this rebuilding. There's the golden altar of incense, and that's ready to go. They have the priestly garments. Here's the table of showbread. They have that ready to go. So you just saw the replica form, a little model that I passed around. You saw all these pieces of furniture. They have the harps, all the instruments, trumpets ready to go for the priestly worship, the garments of the high priest. They have, if you zoom in, you see further detail. They have all this ready, and you zoom all the way in, and you see these 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They are ready to go. That's exciting. But I want to remind you, Antiochus Epiphanes, yes, he desecrated the temple way back. And this is him on the left. You see his face. And when you talk to a Jewish person about Antiochus Epiphanes, they do not like this guy because he was back in 172, 173, this coin was minted. But he desecrated the temple. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Why are the Jews so determined to get a temple? Because they recognize that mankind is fallen and they want to get access back to God. You already have what the Jews want so badly. You have direct access to God. I have direct access to God. A guy came to RU on Friday night, showed me a picture, which I'll show you sometime soon, of his dog, Mort. Yeah, I don't have a picture of it. His dog, Mort. Mort is a 13-year-old cross between a Pomeranian and a Chihuahua. And Mort wears glasses not to look cool because he has cataracts and diabetes, and he falls over if he goes outside without his sunglasses on. And he gets two shots a day because he's got diabetes. I'll show you a picture on my phone of Mort. That's he looks like quite a character. Black and white. Cute little guy. you really have to care a lot about your dog to give him 2 shots a day for diabetes. He said he's going to get a way to walk him that is a handle that comes up so that he can walk him and he won't run into things, because right now he runs into things. And the handle folds down, so when you're not walking him, it's like a walking stick for a blind dog, so he won't keep running into the dryer and the refrigerator, which is what he's doing right now. That is a lot of love. I mean, Bill really loves Mort. You know how much God loves the Jewish people? He loves the Jewish people way more than Bill loves Mort. God sent his son to die for you and for me. And the moment you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, he gives you this access. Look at this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what that means? You can literally march because of all the provision of Christ, that he's fulfilled everything in this temple or this tabernacle already and the Jewish temple. He is every one of these things. You go boldly through the torn veil right to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, which is the flat portion underneath the angels where God dwells, where his Shekinah glory dwells. And you go boldly to him and you ask him for what you need. You have what the Jewish people desperately want. And don't think this is not a big deal. Don't think, oh yeah, preacher's talking about access to God again. Is it lunchtime? Guys, there's a whole group of people that are literally, they've been waiting generations for the access you already have. God tells you to come boldly. Do it. Make it a regular practice of talking to God and using the access that you have. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We do not reverence this building. If God allows us to build another building that's easier to access for people, we're not going to reverence that building. We're going to take care of it. But this building is not a temple. That building is not a temple. You know where the temple is? It's you. When you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, you are the temple of the living God. God dwells inside you through the Holy Spirit, and you can come boldly to him 24/7. You don't have to send a representative, the high priest, to do it for you once a year. Isn't that cool? Are you guys excited about this? We have direct access to God. That blows my mind. Let's take full advantage of it. And with the urgency of the situation, knowing that the hour in terms of revelation and prophecy is late, let's carry tracts and give them away. Let's tell people how to get to heaven. Let's invite people to come to church with us. Let's be serious. You know how serious the Christians are in Ukraine? I've heard several reports there are more Christians in Ukraine than any of the other Baltics. There's a lot of Christians there. We should be praying for those Christian brothers and sisters, and the ones who haven't trusted Christ, we should be praying that they trust Christ. But you know, we can be doing right here where we are is sharing the gospel. You know how important it is? It's the difference between heaven and hell, and it lasts forever. There's no do-overs. Let's take the gospel to the world. I pray the Lord lets the exciting days that we live in, soften your heart to be used by him in a mighty and powerful way. Can you commit to maybe taking one step, carrying one tract with you this week and giving it away? Maybe next week, do it again. Take one tract from the lobby and give it to somebody. Hey, here's what the Bible says about how you can have direct access to God and how you can know for sure you have eternal life. The Jewish people are doing all this because they don't know that that's the case for them. But the moment you trust Christ, you have eternity, you have eternal life, and you're saved forever. Please trust him.